following audio is from St Nick's Durham. As a church, we exist to love God, love people, and love Durham. We hope that this sermon will serve you well as a supplement to your regular Bible reading, prayer, and participation in your local church. For more information about St Nick's, directions, or resources, please visit stnicks.org.uk.
Galatians 4, verses 8 to 20, on page 1170. Paul writes to the Galatians, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. And I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you." This is the word of the Lord. I'll just pray for Claire. Father God, thank you so much for this, your word, and thank you for Claire and all the time and efforts that she has put into preparing for this sermon. We pray that you would help her to speak faithfully, that you would help us all to grow, and we thank you for this time around your word this evening. Amen.
Thank you, Claire, and good evening, everyone. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but once upon a time, a long time ago, a friend once gave me a gift. It was a gift of money, and it was given with the words, "This is not to be spent on bills or anything else, but to be spent on yourself." She gave it knowing that our income was at a point of being overstretched in every direction. We had three young children at the time. Spending upon myself was a rather low priority. I see Ruth smiling over there in agreement, I'm sure. However, so insistent was she that I could I not receive this gift? I had to receive this gift, in all honesty, unless I spent it to her directive. So I bought an expensive cardigan that I enjoyed wearing until I really wore it out. It went at the elbows. I then still loved the fabric so much, I created some Christmas decorations out of it, which I still have to this day. Was it less of a gift because it came with such an instruction? Was it more of a gift because my friend deemed me a worthy recipient who could be entrusted to use the gift as it was intended? Did I honour her gift well by spending it according to her instructions rather than to serve a more pressing but nonetheless mundane need? Was it irresponsible of me? Had I really the right to spend her gift in this way? Should I have returned her gift to her, unspent, because I thought myself undeserving and hadn't earned it? John Barclay, the man of the moment, whom we've all been referencing in our series on Paul's letter to the Galatians, I don't know if any of you were taking bets as to how quickly I'd get his name in, John explores Paul's theme of grace and gift in these different ways, and he frames his discussions in the understanding that one of Paul's goals of ministry was a united church, a community of Christians, strong in faith and full of grace. Paul has been giving the Galatians something of a dressing down in the way he's framed his arguments to this young church. They have been saved by a grace that has been freely given by a superabundant God, without any worthiness on their part, except that God thinks they're worthy. This grace has been given to them without their request and in all equality to Jewish Christians. This grace offers efficacy, empowering the recipient to receive change and a new way of life that the Galatians are actually in danger of throwing away by some misplaced belief that unless they uphold enough Jewish practices and traditions, they won't quite make the grade. It presents us two sides of difficulty on the coin of grace and freedom. Heads, we don't think we're worthy of such a gift, so we try to earn it, thus misunderstanding grace and not receiving freedom. Tails, try as we might, the struggle to give up old patterns of living can be hard, thus the receiving of grace stops short, and freedom is surface deep. Throughout this letter to the Galatians, we've been aware of Paul's frustration with this people he loves, and in our passage of Scripture this evening, his arguments are infused with a grief that's almost palpable. It's coming from the deep love of a father for his children, a shepherd towards his flock. To underline the seriousness of their behaviour, Paul reminds them that there was a time when they didn't know God. I'm sure some of you can remember a time when you didn't know God. And perhaps believed life was good and all was well until the revelation of accepting Jesus as Lord and Saviour gave you quite a different outlook. Many times, new Christians describe knowing God as the light being switched on, the blindfold coming off, the world suddenly being seen in full technicolor. Others describe becoming a follower of Jesus as freedom from something, an addiction or a way of life that kept them in bondage to something or some sort of behavior that was at the very least unhelpful or at the worst destructive to self and others. Someone once told me that after becoming a Christian, she thought she could carry on smoking weed and it would be fine. A couple of vomiting episodes later, and she realized that in Christ she was free from the need of such an experience. Christ now met her needs, and in accepting his grace, she had opened herself to knowing him and being known by him in such a way that meant artificial and unhelpful addictions were exposed as just that, artificial and unhelpful. For that person, her freedom was instant. And once she recognized there was no going back, she could see the worth of such a gift. She embraced grace and gave God the glory by following him with everything she had in her. Paul's reminder to the Galatians that they were once enslaved is to use context of the day, as well as to reference back through history. The ancient people of Israel, so often in Paul's mind when he's writing, were once held captive by the Egyptians until freed by God, led by Moses into the desert on a journey to the promised land. And they continually moan and hark back to their days of slavery. They've got rose-tinted spectacles on. It was not better in Egypt, where they were oppressed, continually had their meals rationed, and where their slave masters were harsh and beat them. But how quickly they forgot and blamed God for their troubles. Their desire to return to the familiar rather than persevere with change and the unknown was really strong. Similarly, the Galatians in their worship to false gods and idols appear to have forgotten just how bound they were. And Paul expresses astonishment at the beginning of this letter that they are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ, as it says in chapter 1, verse 6. Paul understands religious zeal and the hold it can have, so that it is its own form of slavery, for that was him before he met with the living Christ. But old habits die hard. Their desire to opt out of the struggle of faith in favour of a different set of rituals truly saddens Paul. Our Western culture today likes to tell us that we can choose to do whatever makes us happy. We should embrace everything that feels good because this is what freedom looks like. And yet, with the most anxious and depressed culture in the world, unfettered freedom and a reluctance to persevere through struggle would not, it appears, equal happiness and contentment. When James and John, those sons of thunder disciples of Jesus, went with their mum to ask Jesus if they could sit at his right hand in heaven, they were asking for reward. Jesus' response to them, "Can you drink the cup that I am about to drink?" as it says in Matthew 20, verse 22, tells us that true freedom is costly indeed and loaded with suffering. That suffering has been borne by the only one who was able to lay down his life, defeat death, and rise again to new life. For the Galatians, that knowledge is threatening to be short-lived as they start to experience the struggle of faith. Acceptance of Christ has been joyful, but reality has begun to bite. Instead of pressing on in faith, they're opting for something only surface deep to see them through instead. So why is receiving grace and freedom so difficult for some of us? For some, the struggle to take hold of freedom comes haltingly and by degrees. The familiar, like a scab constantly picked so that it won't heal, has become a feature on the landscape of our lives until we barely notice its ugliness, and the pain has become something of a comfort rather than a sign of all not being well. Paul's teaching to the Galatians demanded extensive change to the accepted conventions and patterns of the day, but the familiar is both too easy to return to and too easy to cling to. I've walked alongside young women in their struggle to face and overcome anorexia. They've received treatment and counselling. They know, because their faith tells them so, that God loves them. But the bonds that tie them to difficult patterns of living, thinking, behaviours, it can take many years to sever. Silencing the voices that undermine and devalue or demand perfection, whatever that means. Those voices, it takes perseverance and an opening up to God in a way that allows God to know them in those dark places that they don't allow anyone else to go near. But oh, the joy that comes when they do let God in and understand more of what it means to be known and held in love. And when that gift of grace releases them into freedom, it is truly amazing to see. I have walked alongside those who have stories of abuse or assault that have left them feeling full of shame. Shame is the most terrible slave master, making the shame-filled feel that they are beyond redemption, keeping them in hiding, keeping them from taking hold of the freedom that is offered in Christ. And I know about such shame because for a time that was my story. I yearned for freedom and knew from life as a Christian that full freedom was possible while simultaneously struggling to open my hurts up to God so that the Holy Spirit could minister to me in such a way that released me from the prison of shame. But as the prophet Isaiah could proclaim to the people of Israel that out of shame they would know double the blessing, so I have known God's healing, restoration and grace. I can honestly say that I live my life from a place of total healing and incredible blessing, a double portion indeed. There was a day a young man walked into our healing service. This is back in the East Midlands where we used to live. He told me his story, and as we prayed, God gave him a picture of a butterfly with the sense of promise. Didn't seem to me a really great picture for someone who was presenting quite a macho image, and yet it was exactly what he needed to hear. He told me how much he needed to know that at some point in the future, the struggle to come to terms with an episode of his childhood, to let God into his life more fully so that he truly knew freedom, would all be worth it. It took courage to share his story, and it took perseverance to keep seeking God and to open himself up to the one who wants to be known by him. It was a slow journey, but he really felt every step was worth it. On reflection, I thought what a perfect picture this is of how we get to fully embrace the freedom in Christ that is offered to us. A caterpillar wraps itself up in the dark for a time, then it has to wriggle and wriggle to get free, at times pausing to rest, then facing into the struggle once again with renewed vigor. Once free, there's more rest until at last the full color and pattern of its emergence into the adult butterfly can be seen as it spreads its wings and takes flight, free at last to flutter from flower to flower and delighting all those who see it. Moving from knowing about God to deeply knowing and being deeply known by God takes courage, and it takes perseverance, and it involves other people. It is impossible to embrace freedom entirely on our own. Think back to that time I mentioned when you didn't know God. Who introduced you? Who was praying for you, perhaps for years? Who invited you to an Alpha course or a church service or a CU meeting? Who looked beyond what you may have been trying to hide and saw someone who was every bit as worthy as them to know and receive the gift of grace Christ offers? Who's walked alongside you, accepting you, praying for you, urging you on to greater freedom and enabling you to take hold of the life changes that come through receiving that gift of grace? Paul wasn't addressing a single Galatian in his letter. He was addressing a whole community who were trying to follow Jesus together. If you've been part of this church for a while, you will know that we have been talking about spirituality groups. These groups are not to give you a set of rules that bind you, that make you into a real Christian, but rather offer you a framework of rhythms of grace. Not so that you know freedom in Christ by earning it, we're trying to avoid that one, but so that by practicing the disciplines of prayer and study, hospitality, justice, and the sharing of your faith alongside a few people who choose to take this journey with you, you grow deeper into knowing God and being known by God. Being part of a Cuthbert spirituality group is definitely not about doing more as if by our own efforts we can become worthy. Rather, it's about going slow to go deep. The Galatians, it seems to me, were in a bit of a hurry. They wanted to forgo the slow, deep process of pursuing relationship with the living Christ in favor of something that would satisfy more immediately. And in a way that was familiar to their old life, because that would be easier, wouldn't it? Faith, once that initial full-colour joy of accepting Jesus was past its first flush, was just a tad too hard. But ask anyone who has faced into their struggles and allowed God to know them, and they will tell you a story of joy that is everlasting. There is no story in the New Testament where Jesus hurries. This is one of the observations of the American pastor and teacher, John Mark Comer. You may have read some of his writing on Sabbath, in which he advocates slowing down, being fully present in love to the one who loves us fully. There are plenty of stories about Jesus taking a nap, going for a walk, stopping to heal someone, staying longer than necessary in a place. Nothing at all about Jesus hurrying. This has led some to suggest that love is spelt T-I-M-E. And time with Jesus is always quality. Going slow to go deep within a community enables us to persevere in faith, to grow into the freedom offered whenever we are tempted to settle for less. The God who created all things and has acted throughout history to be a God who can be known in a personal way is the God who calls us into deeper holiness. When we commit to knowing God and being known by him, we become familiar with his ways and then start to reflect his character. As it says in 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if we're not offering a transformed life to those who don't know Christ, what are we offering really at the end of the day? It may well be a slow business at times, but the joy will be evident for all to see. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to the St. Nick's Durham podcast. If you'd like to hear more sermons and teaching like this, then subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. For more information about St. Nick's, visit our website at stnicks.org.uk.